for grown-ups.
Yeah, right? For grown-ups. We're grown-ups here. This is Sunday school for us. Good morning. I'm Shannon Kuhn. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to Teen Challenge. I heard you guys over there. Yeah. Love your worship. Thank you. So today we're going to spend time in one of a story that has one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Joseph. His story starts with his technicolor dream coat and then takes a few turns for the worst. But many chapters later, there's a happy ending, and that's why it's such a great kid's story. There's a happy ending. But we're adults. We're people with a few years under our belts, and we know what it's like to live in a place where we can't see the happy ending. And in Joseph's life story, that place actually starts when he gets his coat. I was fortunate enough to find a kid's cartoon, actually, that doesn't skip to the end of the story, that just kind of stays in this one part. And so instead of us reading the story today, we're going to watch the cartoon. Yay!
The Faithful Hall of Fame, Joseph. So this is Joseph.
Hey!
You see, Joseph was the son of Israel and Rachel. Israel loved Joseph more than all 12 of his sons. In fact, he made Joseph a coat to show him how much he loved him. When Joseph's brothers saw this, they hated Joseph. One night, Joseph had a dream. When he awoke, Joseph told the dream to his brothers. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were gathering grain when suddenly my bundle of grain rose up and all of you bowed to me." This made his brothers hate Joseph even more. And they said, "You're gonna rule over us?" Then Joseph had another dream. And he told it to his brothers and his father. He said, "Listen, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." This time, Israel heard the dream and rebuked Joseph, saying, "Will your mother and brothers and I actually come and bow down before you?" The brothers were even more angry when they heard the second dream. Israel, however, decided to think about what Joseph was saying. One day, Joseph's brothers were working when they saw Joseph coming to meet them. One of his brothers mocked him and said, "Here comes the dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him away to be devoured by a ferocious animal. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." One of the brothers named Reuben wanted to rescue Joseph, so he said, "Let us not take his life. Instead, throw him in the pit."
Yeah.
So when Joseph came to his brothers, they attacked him. They took the robe their father had given Joseph. They hoisted Joseph up and threw him into the well. Then they saw a group of men from Midian coming towards them. Judah thought it would be a good idea to sell Joseph to these men. So the brothers sold Joseph to the merchants for 20 shekels. The brothers then took the coat of many colors back to their father and made him believe that Joseph had been killed. Israel wept for his son, whom he loved. Meanwhile, Joseph was taken as a slave to Egypt to work in the house of a man named Potiphar. For Joseph's story was only just beginning.
And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, if you have kids, by the way, they're watching that cartoon this morning too. So the end of this cartoon clip says this was just the beginning of Joseph's story, and that's what we're going to focus on today, the beginning of the story. So this whole chapter, this is chapter 37 in Genesis, It centers on a deeply dysfunctional family. And there's been lots of family drama that has led up to this story. Not that any of us could relate to family drama. We don't know what that's like. The video doesn't paint a horrible picture, but Joseph's story reveals the painful consequences of human brokenness. What do I mean by brokenness? Broken relationship with God and with each other. Sin. And in this story, we see hatred and retaliation and a tragedy that reshapes the whole family. The baggage here is really ugly. But you know what's good about that? The ugly makes way for the beautiful. If humans are specialists at messing things up, God is a specialist at making things right. So I'm not much of a social media user. I'd be lying if I said I went a whole week without looking at Facebook or Instagram, but I can go a few days. And so sometimes things pop up, certain fads or lingo that I don't catch on to for a while. And here's something that recently hit social media. Maybe you've seen it. I think AI may have been a little involved in this. But they take a biblical character like Joseph, and the theme of the video is, what if Joseph had an iPhone? And they do that for biblical characters. What if Eve had an iPhone or Moses? So let's take a look at the Joseph one.
Hey guys, check out the new drip. Dad hooked me up. Not gonna lie though, my brothers don't seem to be the biggest fans right now.
I just had the craziest dream. Everyone was bowing to me. Should I tell my brothers? Update, they beat me and threw me in a pit. Guess I'm chilling here now.
Now they sold me into slavery. Kinda miss my coat. New plan is stay alive.
Yeah, that's the beginning of Joseph's story. That AI had to be a little involved in that, don't you think? So there's another fad on social media that these posts, I'm sure maybe if you're on there, you've seen. They say POV on them. So I made one. Here's my little kitty, monkey, and she's in my tote bag. And her POV is, take me with you. So it's point of view. Like what you know, what's the point of view or this perspective in this picture? So maybe you've seen that around. Since we're staying in the beginning part of Joseph's story, we're going to look at this kind of triangle of POVs, points of view. We're going to look at Joseph's brothers. We're going to look at Jacob. And we're going to look at Joseph. And we're going to see that even though we think we might be different than they are, we'll find that we're really quite similar because humanity then is really the same today. And you know what? That coat that Joseph got, it was actually a huge catalyst in this dysfunction. At the beginning of the story, it says, now Israel, and by the way, that's the name that God gave to Jacob. So Israel and Jacob are used interchangeably. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. They speculate that he was in his 90s when Joseph was born. And it says, he made him a robe of many colors. Now, translators have had a couple of different ways of looking at this. They say that it could be red, that it was like a tunic or a long robe or coat that would go from like the tips of your arms all the way down to your ankles. Or it could be translated as truly a coat or a robe of like color patchwork or ornaments of color. And yes, I did wear this on purpose today, by the way, just to have a little fun. But the text says that Jacob made the coat. He made it. You see, if it was indeed multicolored, that would have significance. Because in that time, in the ancient world, color was only worn by royalty. So Jacob was really treating Joseph like his little prince. And it actually kind of foreshadows another coat or robe that he will wear much later when he fills a very big role in Egypt. But you see, in making this robe or this coat, Jacob embroidered a huge mess. very human. We can really tangle the threads of our lives. But God wants to take those threads and weave a beautiful story. Our tangles get woven, and God untangles them and weaves them into a story. So let's take a look at the various point of views of the character, starting with Joseph's brothers. Here's their Instagram POV. Joseph is dad's favorite, and the brothers are jealous. And then when Joseph naively tells them his dream, they hate him even more because it revealed that they're going to someday bow down to him. And then he has another dream that says the whole family is going to bow down to him because someday he'll have more power than they will. And then later in the story, the brothers are out, they're tending the sheep, and Joseph is sent out by his father to check up on them. Probably not a very wise move either on Jacob's part, but he's going out there to check up on the brothers. And here's what they say: "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Now, this isn't just jealousy or typical sibling rivalry. Not that I would know what sibling rivalry is. I was an only child, so I am mom and dad's favorite. It's fabulous. But what Joseph's brothers are feeling is deeper. It's envy. Envy goes beyond wanting what someone else has. It resents the other person for even having them. And it wants them to even lose what they've got. Their envy ran so deep, they couldn't even speak kindly to Joseph and eventually wanted to just kill him. Now, a couple chapters earlier, we learn in a horrible story, and I invite you to go read for yourself how murderous, actually, Joseph's brothers have already been. So murder is not beyond their capabilities. And really, when you think of it, their anger isn't necessarily at Joseph, it's at their dad, but they're taking it out on Joseph. This is a picture of the human soul. When we believe that someone else is getting something we think should be ours. The brothers' POV is that Joseph is getting what they want for themselves, and they were eventually willing to just take matters into their own hands and just get rid of him. Being unfriendly isn't enough. I mean, this is a human place to be. Someone else gets something we want for ourselves. Why do they get that and I don't? I work just as hard. How come they have that? I don't. That envy that the brothers experience, it's totally relatable, even if the murder part isn't. But while we see that extreme of murder in them, what's underneath that? What's underneath? They just want the problem gone. Get rid of it. I mean, how many times in our lives do we just want a situation gone? Please, I just don't want to deal with this problem. I don't want to have to go through this challenge. I don't want to have to go through weeks of physical therapy after this accident. Or I don't want to have to welcome someone new into the family who I don't think is very good for my loved one. Or we're sick of our nitpicking boss or our perfectionist client. This POV is we just want it gone. It's challenging. Imperfect situations and all the imperfect people involved in the imperfect situations. And in our broken humanity, we want to take matters into our own hands. But be very sure that the tangles of the threads of our lives are what God uses to weave a story. So let's look at the point of view of Jacob, another POV here. He's the patriarch of the family, and we can admit he's not very smart in how he parents, showing this preferential treatment to Joseph. And he is, by the way, just perpetuating the family dysfunction because he was the favorite of his mother, so he's just perpetuating it. We might disagree with that, but we can become horrified with him. in empathy. Because when he receives that coat back without Joseph in it, and they had taken the blood of an animal and smeared it all over it, so he jumped to the conclusion that something horrible had happened to his son. Now, you and I know that's not true, but his reality is that his son is gone. He'll never see him again. I can't help but think of those parents in Texas today who lost their girls in that flood. It's a horrible place to be, a life-altering tragedy, the death of a child. And I honestly wonder, what was it like for his brothers? They perpetuated this lie for 22 years. Imagine living in that place of continually lying and pretending that this had the family secret. Nobody has a family secret, right? This is the depths of human emotions. And Jacob does what we do. Grieves, mourns, weeps, plummets us to the depths of our human experience, and there are more tangled threads in our lives, yet more thread for God to weave his story. Then we have the POV of Joseph. Joseph was indeed naively enjoying being dad's favorite, flaunting it, right? Not very street smart, as they would say, but in his reality, he went from this multicolored clad young man to a betrayed, trafficked nobody whose life was worth 20 shekels of silver. That's $200. May not be the end of his life as his brothers had intended it, but it was the end of life as he has known it. The reading ends with Joseph being sold in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer. So now there's this major unknown ahead. We get no insight into what was going on for him, nothing. But we can only guess how this act against him must have felt. One of the hardest parts of life is transition, going from known and comfortable to the unknown. It's so human. And it brings out all this anxiety. And we could say, okay, Joseph brought it on himself. He shouldn't have been flaunting and bragging. But whether trouble comes to us by ourselves, whether we bring it on ourselves or there's outside influences, each one of us can relate to the fear of the unknown, or at least the apprehension of it, or the discomfort or the dislike of change. It's very human. It's a big part of being human. And then when the change or the transition is imposed upon us by somebody else, especially in a malicious way, we feel the sting of the injustice of it. More threads of our lives that get tangled. Yet God wants to take those and weave a story. Speaking of God, have you noticed I haven't talked much about God in this sermon? I mean, what kind of sermon is this? Well, that's because I haven't. I invite you to go read for yourself. Genesis 37 has no mention of God whatsoever. Silent. No one in the story ever prayed. Nobody talked to God. Nobody called on God's name. Nobody built an altar. Jacob had been in the habit of doing this. Nobody put up a pillar of memorial in Joseph's honor. Jacob had done this for Rachel. There is simply what seems to be an absence of God in this story. Now, in my assessment, that's one of the problems. They all took matters into their own hands, and they acted out of that broken humanity and not from a place of connection with God, not from a place of trust or love for God and each other. Now, Joseph, we know, has had this dream, two dreams, of what was going to happen to him someday. But the realization of that dream is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. And this is where you and I spend so much of our lives. We spend our lives bracketed between the dream and the dream come true. We live in this bracketed space. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a parent in my office talking to me. She has an adult child who has decided they're cutting her out of their life. Done. Not talking to you. I don't know how long this will take. Done. And she has no reason why. So she comes to my office and is heartbroken and is angry. I mean, what are all the emotions you would feel? She feels it. And she wants to know why. What did I do? Things were just fine a few days ago, and now everything has changed. It's that bracketed space. Because here's the thing, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Our tangled threads are what God's doing. He's taking that and weaving a bigger story. Just a couple days ago, I was on Facebook, and I saw a post by a woman that I knew at my last church up in Northern California, and our kids were similar in age, and I knew her. I didn't know her very well, but I knew that she had gone through a really ugly divorce, and so, you know, time has gone by. We're still friends on Facebook, and her story came up the other day, and it was a picture of her from her wedding day with her ex-husband 24 years ago. And I'm like, okay, what's this? You know, why is she posting this? And so she says underneath it, 24 years ago, when I married whatever his name was, she said, when I married him, I never would have anticipated that we were going to get divorced. Well, I don't think any of us do on our wedding day. And then she said, 24 years later, after many years of divorce, we have reunited and we're back together. I couldn't believe it. I just rejoiced. I knew how much pain she had gone through, but you see, divorce was not the end of their story. The tangled threads of divorce are God's opportunity to weave something beautiful. Now, it won't always look like a reuniting or a remarriage, but we can always be sure that God is at work weaving our story. So there are three things that we can take with us from our Sunday school lesson today. The first is that when you and I are in that place, like the entire chapter 37 of Genesis, when we feel like there's just no God in the story, and that's a hard, hard place to be, but we can be very sure that God is always at work. I love how Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, he says, God's hidden and decisive power works in and through and also against human forms of power. So to that parent who was in my office with the adult child who cut them off, I reminded the parent that God is at work. We don't know how, but God is at work on the adult child's heart. God is at work on your heart. We don't know this is not the end of the story. You know, when I was in my 20s, which is many years ago, I lived in New York City, and my best friend from college, she was really my soul sister, and I was her maid of honor for her wedding. Now, I had never been a maid of honor before. I had no idea there are very specific things a maid of honor is supposed to do, and I didn't do them. She didn't talk to me for 13 years. Now, it's okay. It's all right. It's horrible, though. It is horrible, right? And so a few years ago, I was on Facebook, and she had private messaged me. I guess it's that, you know, she sent me a message privately, I guess is what it's called. And she sent me this message. I just read it in preparation for the sermon. And she said, Shannon, I love you. I've always loved you. At my church, we're studying 1 John. And God has placed it on my heart that I need to forgive you. And I have forgiven you. Can you forgive me? Well, heck yeah. And to this day, we're back to being best friends. But you see, God is always at work. Unfortunately, it takes 13 years or 24 years. I don't know how long. We don't know. But God is always that hidden and decisive power in there. He's doing this work for us. He has plans for our flourishing, for abundant life. He wants us to be free from the shackles of brokenness and sin. And he is always going to work in our lives to that end. No matter how badly we tangle the threads of our lives, God is going to weave a story. The second point is that when we're in the tangles, which feels really icky, when you're in those tangles, we look for God's signposts or his fingerprints, because they're there, divine breadcrumbs along the way. God wants to use different ways to let us know we're never alone. Well, so for Joseph, he had these dreams. God speaks to us in dreams. But also Reuben, the oldest son, comes along and saves Joseph from being killed. Be very sure that God was at work there on Reuben's heart. We don't know how God is at working, but we can pay attention to those signposts, those fingerprints of God. You know, whether it's dreams or other people who come beside us, or scriptures like 1 John worked on my best friend's heart, or a situation that unfolds before us and it never would have if we weren't in that tangled space, or those little nudges that we get inside of us, pay attention to those. Those are God's signposts, his fingerprints. He's letting us know that he's busy weaving. He's weaving. And the third point is that while we trust that God is at work, and we know the story isn't over, and we're looking for God's signposts along the way, we also need to recall that God's promises to us are much bigger than our problems. He is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And he did keep that promise to Joseph many years later, after many things that occurred in Joseph's life. Joseph was reunited with his brothers and reconciled to them. And we love this line from the story. This is why I didn't want to go to the end of the story, but here it is at the end of the story. Spoiler alert, Joseph said, "You meant evil against me. God meant it for good." Amen. Now, it wasn't a straight, problem-free path for Joseph, but he could see that God takes evil and turns it on his head, because his plans will not be thwarted. God's plans will not be messed up by our human messiness. Mm-mm. And one of the major promises that God has made to us is that his plans are always for our good, not for harm. Through the prophet Jeremiah, we are promised this. And now, this isn't in chapter 37 of Genesis, but right after the part where Joseph gets to Egypt and we learn that he's in Egypt as a slave, it says this: "The Lord was with Joseph." The first time that God is mentioned in the story, in the darkest, deepest place that he could be, "The Lord was with Joseph." I don't know what point of view you can relate to today. Or maybe you're watching somebody go through something very painful right now in their life. I don't know what that is. But that's one of those like bracket spaces, right? The story isn't finished yet. It's a hard place to be. But the assurance that you and I have in that space is that just like Joseph, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And you and I have an even greater assurance than that. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We just came through this sermon series on the Spirit. God's very presence is in us. And if that isn't good enough, we have Jesus's assurance, right? In Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then just a couple lines after that, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah, man can do things, tangles, but God wants to take those and weave the story. And nobody knew this better than who? Jesus. Knowing that he came here for a purpose, Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew the end of the story. But a whole lot of time, his whole ministry was in that bracketed space. He was rejected, scoffed at, challenged, run out of town, pursued, and then wrongly accused and sentenced to death and crucified. No happy ending in sight for him. And yet he knew that God had a plan and that God was at work to that end. And there were so many signposts or fingerprints of God for Jesus along the way to let him know he wasn't alone and he was doing what he was supposed to do. And so for us, in Jesus being obedient to his divinely appointed purpose, he took that massive entanglement of sin and defeated the power of it. So you and I get to rejoice that the tangled threads of our lives reveal a beautiful tapestry by our Savior. And you and I have the benefit of knowing that God's master plan for redeeming us, his people, did come to pass. Through his son Jesus, you and I, we have access to that hidden and decisive power. We're recipients of his great promises. And you and I, if we pay attention, we get signposts of God's fingerprints every day if we look for them. And one major signpost is this tangible sacrament of communion, this bread and this juice. This is where we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord has good plans for each one of us. Doesn't always look like what our plans would be for us, but his plans are far better. Communion means that we're communing with God, that we're nurtured spiritually and we're filled with his presence. So no matter how tangled or knotted our threads are, Jesus invites us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that there are stories like Joseph's that can remind us that sometimes living life is just really hard. Sometimes ugly things happen. Sometimes we make big messes in our lives, big tangles of threads, or sometimes those things just happen to us. And Lord, you know what it's like for us, but we just are going to rest in and lean into the truth today, the truth that you are always at work, that you have plans for our lives far better than ours, and that you are a promise keeper and you have promised so much to us. Abundant life is a beautiful promise, and Lord, we want that. And so, Lord, as we go into this time of communion, when we take this bread and this juice, may we feel a time of special communion with you, that we would know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are always, always with us. So may it be so, in the name of Jesus, amen.